I'm not going to criticize our method of church membership and churches membership. I mean, hey, but you just got to realize that we are not joined into the church. We are born again into the church. Now, we may choose to join a particular local body based upon where we live and what's going on. But the nature of the church is that it is the body of Christ. And what does your body do? Your body supposed to do what your head tells it to do. You know, when you decide to do something, you just decide to do it. You don't have to say, wait a minute, I want to pick up that thing over there, but let's have a committee meeting to make sure that all of the body parts are willing to pick that up. The head just says, this is what you do. And you fit in with where you're supposed to be. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our relationship with God is not based upon good works. Rather, our good works are based upon our relationship with God. You know, there's a lot of people out trying to do things, trying to be part of the ministry, if you want to say it. Trying to be part of the church, and they're trying to do things to impress God. And God is saying all the time, hey, look, what I'm impressed with is me. God is impressed with Himself. God is much more impressed with what He can do for you than you are what you can do for Him. He doesn't get impressed by what we do for Him. Unless it's what He's told us to do. Now you see, there's a difference. There's a difference in good works that we're offering to God to try to appease Him and try to present ourselves to Him as worthy of being part of His body. There's a difference between that kind of good works and the good works that come because we are attached to Him and His love and His mercy and His grace is flowing through us. And we share that through good works. We do things because of the love of God. We do things because of the compassion of God within us. We do things because it's just the kingdom thing to do. And that'll take a lot of pressure off of us. There's a whole lot less pressure on serving God if you realize that we're serving Him from His point of view rather than from our point of view. I'm going to tell you something. If you're the head of your body, are you real quick to cut a toe off if it gets messed up? You stub that toe and it's causing you pain, but your first thought is not, can't be a part of me no more. And yet there are people that almost hold that idea about God and about our relationship to Him through the church. That if we stub, you know, if we're a toe and we get stubbed, He's ready to say, well, I don't need you no more. The devil has fed that lie to generation after generation after generation. See, he's good at lying. He'll lie and tell you on one side, you know, since you're saved by grace, it really don't matter what you do. Because it don't count anyway. And he'll mess up some people with that. And on the other hand, he'll say, now you know that your good works is what God's looking for. He's going to reward you according to your works. And so now you got to be, uh-oh, you messed up. Shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. What do you think God's going to think? You don't think God's going to reward you, do you? The way you've acted, the way you've lived, the way you've talked, the way you've thought. It's a no-win situation. You can't win from either side if you listen to the devil. And what we've got to understand is that God is on our side. We're a part of Him. He's our head. We're the part of the body of Christ. We've been placed in the body of Christ when we were born again. We now belong to Him. We are now part of Him. We are the same part of Him that the Bible says that a husband and wife become when they're married. And so as a result of that, He takes care of His body. He takes care of Himself. There's a lot of people don't like that, though. They want to do it and present it to Him. He said, We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does it mean, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? He prepared the good works. It wasn't our idea. Let me ask you this. What brought Moses the most success in his life? Doing what he thought he ought to do or doing what God told him to? What brought Abraham the most success in his life? Doing what he thought was the right thing to do or doing what God told him to do? He was going to help God out with Hagar. And he created a situation that he's never gotten free from. Moses, going to help God out? Because he was all upset with the Israelites. He didn't think that they deserved what they were getting. And they were complaining about not having any water to drink. And the first time, God had spoke to him and said, strike the rock. And he struck the rock and water came out. All of Israel got water. Well, they came up with the same situation again. So they're complaining, no water. God speaks to Moses and he says, speak to the rock. Say to the rock, give us water. Now, I mean, that's the only thing. I mean, I don't know what he said. He just said, speak to the rock. Didn't say what he said, say, but I mean, they needed water, they wanted water, and he hit the rock the last time, and the water came out. So I assumed that what he meant was water. I mean, rock, give us water. But see, because of a pattern, he evidently either didn't think or he didn't listen. Because his reaction was one that said, okay, I hit it the last time and we got water, I'll hit it again. And so he hit it, and guess what happened? They got water. They all got water. Not such a bad deal. Except that later on, God said, Moses, you and I have some unsettled business. It's time for the children of Israel to go into the promised land, but you can't go. You can't go because when I told you to speak to the rock, you hit it. And so you're not going to get to go into the promised land. It's much better when we do what He tells us to do than what we think is the thing to do. You know, I look back and through my life through the years, and I can remember sometimes doing the thing that I thought was the right thing to do. And as a result of doing that which I thought was the right thing to do, I had some nights where I didn't sleep well. But in all truth and honesty, to look back through it, when I've done something and I know God told me to do, I lay down and I sleep. When I know that He told me to do it, I lay down and sleep. I'm at peace. He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He said, this is the path. This is what you do. This is how you become part of me. When a body is not doing what the head tells it to do, it looks really, really sad. Now, all of you know people that have been stricken with certain diseases, neurological diseases, and their arms and their legs, and some of the members of everybody won't do what their head tells them to do. And it creates a real, real situation for them. It makes life more difficult for them. Doesn't mean that they can't overcome it. I've just gone. Ring. David Ring. Any of you know David Ring? He's been on TBN several different times. He's an evangelist that when he was young, he had cerebral palsy. And he still had some of the symptoms of it, and he was told he'd never be able to do this and that, and would never be able to take care of himself. And then he's told you'd never be in a situation where you'd be in control of your bodily functions, and that thing to where you could ever get married. Then they told him, well, yeah, he finally got married, and they said, well, you won't be able to have any children. Well, he did, and the children were perfectly normal, and everything that he was told that couldn't happen to him, because he had cerebral palsy, God overrode it and made him basically normal in every respect, except that when he got up to preach, he still had a voice, still spoke in a way that sounded like like a person with, and he still had a hitch in his, yeah. But he could preach. And so we can't overcome those things. But what I'm saying is this, that when our body is not doing what the head tells it to do, because it's not in communication with it, why won't your foot move if your head tells it to? And it doesn't. Now that's kind of maybe a simplistic question. But do you realize that your foot can be sitting there, standing there, propped up there, laying there, whatever it's doing? It can be laying there, and your head telling it to move, and your body trying to cooperate with your head, and that foot not moving. And do you realize that can happen without anything being wrong with your head or your foot? Think about that. You get a nerve severed. And it does something to the... But you know what the cause of it really is? You've lost connection with the head. For whatever reason. You know, people have strokes. And they end up not being able to use an arm, a leg, not being able to talk. What caused all that? Something broke the communication between that part of the body and the head. Usually some type of a blood clot or something of that nature. A lot of things can go on. And you know, what I'm saying is this, in the body of Christ, making that connection, telling us what it is, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. But they're all correctable from the head. All of them can be set right. And all of us have a work prepared for us to do. And we can do it right. You know, there's some 100-pound adults, and there's some 400-pound adults. But the truth of the matter is, 400 pounds of adult don't make you four times as good as a 100-pound adult. As a matter of fact, size might be a disadvantage in some cases. But what we want is a healthy body. Whether we're 7 feet tall and weigh 300 pounds and can move a wall or dunk a basketball or whatever, or whether we're 5'1", weigh 117 pounds and can ride a big animal that weighs 1,200 pounds and make him do what we want him to do and be his master like a jockey. All those things have purpose. And we all have purpose regardless of our size. And in the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ has purpose regardless of size. Every church has a purpose regardless of its size. And it can do what God wants it to do with what it has. A 100-pound man still has 10 fingers and toes. And a 100-pound man or a 100-pound woman might be able to use them fingers and toes a whole lot more effectively than a 400-pound man or woman. It's how we're functioning is the important thing. Function is a work. His workmanship. Let me read you what it says about his workmanship. From the verb to make. Compare the word, it's potameia. Compare the word poem or poetry. The word signifies that which is manufactured, a product, a design produced by an artisan. Poema emphasizes God as the master designer, the universe as his creation, and the redeemed believer as his new creation. Before conversion, our lives had no rhyme or reason. Conversion brought us balance, symmetry, and order. We are God's poem. We are his work of art. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to move over there. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer here in Hebrews is making a contrast between the old law and the new law. He's making a contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And he talks about what it was like to come before the mountain, the Mount Sinai, the mountain that, in verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." And that's what the writer compares Mount Sinai, the giving of the old covenant. He said, that's not what you've done, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. As the writer is telling the believer what it is he's experiencing, right in the middle of it, he says, you have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? I'll give you a hint. Jesus. The general assembly. Alternate reading of that could be festal gathering, the celebration, the general assembly. You know, we think general assembly. You know, we've been hearing a lot of that in the news here lately about the United Nations General Assembly has been meeting. That means that it's the representative from all the different countries. So it's an organization, it's an institution. But in the reference here, the general assembly is not an institution or a something that has been laid out like that. It is a festal gathering. It is a time of feasting and praising and being filled with joy. And the church of the firstborn. And remember, we said the main thing that a church is the body of Christ. General assembly and body of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. What's that mean? Their names on the church roll. Their names on the church roll in heaven. My name's on the church roll in heaven. That's what your name is. When your name's getting written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's God's church roll. That's what He sees. Hey, you're part of the church now. You're born again. Your name is in the book. And all of these things that go with it. Registered in heaven. Now keeping that in mind, let's back up a couple of chapters to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What do you do when you consider one another? Let us take into consideration one another in order to stir up love and good works among us. To stir up love and good works. Now, I'm not going to say anything about that any more than just to call your attention to what Laverne wrote in her part of the bulletin this morning, because she did not have an idea at all what I was going to put in there, and I did not have an idea at all what she put in there. And she said, as a matter of fact, she asked me to read it after it was done. She said, now, I want you to know that I wrote this before I read what you wrote. I had it already written. And she ended it with this. Love and prayer can break down walls that people have built around them. We sing, O Lord my God, to you I give my hands. O Lord my God, to you I give my feet. Have we? And I didn't know she had written that, and she did not know that I had put this in here. The presence of the Holy Spirit gives life and power to the body of believers to be Christ's hands and feet here. The nature of the church is to be an extension of the body of Christ, or to be the body of Christ, an extension of the head, in order for Him through us to get done here on this earth the things that He intended to get done. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now that doesn't say anything about when or how often or what's going on. But what it's talking about is a regular coming together to stir up love and good works in one another. And maybe it's to stir up love and good works towards somebody else. Or maybe we come in here and two people get to talking about somebody else and one of them or both of them say, let's go see what we can do. Let's go see if we can help them. Let's go talk to them about the Lord. It doesn't say, there's nothing in there that says assemble on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Nothing in there that says, nothing in the Scriptures that tells us we have to have a sunrise service at Easter. Nothing in there that says we have to have a special Christmas service on the 25th. All of these things are good and there's nothing wrong with them. But the one thing it does say is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because when you do that, then you become an independent part and you're sort of like a tree limb that's decided it's not going to be on the tree anymore. And the tree limb's cut off. Now there are two ways to save that tree limb. One is to graft it into another tree where the limb's been cut off like you do fruit trees. The other is sometimes stick it in the ground in some water. It's the only way you can keep it alive. It has to be in contact. But it's important as a church that we assemble ourselves together. And the church in the New Testament assembled themselves together as was their custom on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. Do you know why the church assembled itself together on the first day of the week rather than on Saturday, the Sabbath? Because the Gentiles didn't know anything about the Sabbath. And it was never brought over as a condition for being a believer. It was never brought over as a condition to make you right with Jesus Christ. Something that you needed to do. Was not part of Acts 15. Any more than circumcision was. Why did they assemble on the first day of the week? They had a reason. It wasn't... Because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That was their new birthday. And that's why I said that. And the church has been doing it for 2,000 years. Most of the church, some of us really wanting to be, you know, submissive to the Jewish law so they meet on Saturday. But that's not something that we've been told to do. But we have been told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Acts chapter 2. And verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Koinonia, fellowship, sharing, unity, close association, partnership, participation, a society, a communion, a fellowship, contributory help, the brotherhood. Koinonia is a unity brought about by the Holy Spirit. In koinonia, the individual shares in common an intimate bond of fellowship with the rest of the Christian society. Koinonia cements the believers to the Lord Jesus and to each other. You know, we're trying to touch the world a lot of times, and there's more fellowship in a motorcycle gang than there is amongst the body of Christ. Because, motorcycle riders, they're not all alike. They all ride motorcycles. They all have, there's something there. There's a camaraderie there. And they're not all, and I'm sure that they don't all like the same color. I'm sure they don't all do the same thing. They probably don't drink the same drinks. They probably don't live altogether the same identical lifestyles. But they will take care of one another even if they disagree with what they've done. And sometimes the body of Christ feels like that the best thing we can do if somebody messes up is throw them to the wolves so we don't get contaminated. Little toe starts bleeding, we cut it off instead of healing it. We got to learn not to be that way. And listen how it all ends up. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, that's not salvation. It's a reward. Pay, wages, salary, recompense for service. The word especially describes divine rewards given to believers for the moral quality of their actions. The reward can be one and the same in all cases, but its value to the individual worker will vary according to the work he has done. There will be rewards according to his work. There are going to be heavenly halls of fame. There's going to be different things that people are going to be rewarded for. But there's not going to be any shame or reproach because the one that brings shame and reproach is not going to be there. You're not going to feel all, oh me, I'm sorry I didn't do anymore. Because look at this, he got a whole wall of stuff and I got just one thing. You won't have that kind of attitude because that kind of spirit's not there. You'll rejoice in what you've done. And you'll be happy about what that person did. It'll just be a positive sense of enjoyment. But there will be a time of rewards according to everyone's work. And that's the works that we talked about over there in Ephesians chapter 2. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. All of these are people that have never had their lives washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. I, Jesus. We know who's talking here, don't we? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. You know, and I read that, and the Spirit of the Lord prompted me to go to that scripture, and I looked at that, and he spoke to me, and he said this, if I sent my angels to testify to you of these things in the churches, how can you ever learn it outside of them? Have you ever noticed And I'm going to quit with this. Have you ever noticed some of the strange things that people believe that believe that they don't have to be part of a church? I mean, you know, there's people that say, well, I don't think you got to go to church. You know, the Lord, me and the Lord's got a good thing going. We don't have to go to church. And, you know, and they tell you something they believe, and you think, wow. Now, I'm not going to make this as a universal statement, but I've never spent any time around people that for some reason or other don't think they need to be part of a church, period. They just got their own little thing going with God. I've never been around any of them for a period of time that something didn't come out that was absolutely off the wall as far as what the Word of God says. And I'm not saying they're not good, sincere people. I'm saying you cannot learn the truth of God's Word if you do not become part of the church. And I'm not saying, just like I said this morning, I'm not saying that all of the churches are preaching everything that's there. And you can get confused by going to this church and by going to that church and going to this denomination and that denomination and then throw another denomination in. And you got three of them and you're trying to believe everything that they all three say because there's nice people in all of them. And then all of a sudden you realize, I can't believe all this. And you have to say, well, which one do I think is right? And then you better hope you make the right choice. But I know that happens even within the church. But somebody that stays outside, completely outside the fellowship of the assembling together of the church bodies, that does not become part of anything anywhere, they're going to come up with some weird stuff sooner or later. Because, let me ask you this, and here's where our responsibility comes. What you believe right now about anything that you believe it about, what you believe right now, did it come to you, all of it come to you straight from God? Or did he send it through somebody? That all of a sudden one morning we have a revelation on the thing about healing? Or did we hear somebody that started tweaking us because at one point we weren't sure about healing, but we started hearing somebody preaching about healing and we began to see that the Word of God was teaching it? When it comes to most things, we learn them by hearing somebody else in the body of Christ teach them. And that's why it's important that we understand the nature of the church so that we don't miss. Lord, don't ever leave me out. And that song we sing, don't ever leave me out of what the church is all about. Our problem or our situation is we just need to refine it down to what is the church all about. Let's stand. Heavenly Father,